Well, it's good to be in the presence of God and sharing together. We're going to read from Luke 1. You can be going there, Luke 1, verse 67 to 80. The context of these verses is that Zechariah, you remember him, the father of John the Baptist, has had an amazing encounter with the angel Gabriel. I think if you're having an amazing encounter with the angel Gabriel, you don't let the angel Gabriel know that you've got any doubts going on. Because as Gabriel says, I stand in the presence of God. And in this encounter, the angel Gabriel, as Zechariah is carrying out his duties, he receives this revelation that he's going to have a son who would be the forerunner of Christ. So when they were hoping for a baby, that was beyond what they could have imagined. They would have been happy with the baby. But to be the forerunner of Christ was an amazing thing. And as I've said, we know that he questions Gabriel's message and that he's struck dumb. And in the verses that we're going to read now, Zechariah has just got his voice back. And he's announced to everyone that his son will be called John. And in the process, he begins to praise God and prophesy. And we experience some of that to a degree when we come together and we worship and we begin to speak as we feel God enables us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's the context of where we're reading. So let's go to Luke 1, verse 67. Now, I've missed 67 out in my notes. So who's going to read one verse, 67 for me, nice and loud? Just that one verse, and then I'll pick it up from there.
Now, his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying,
praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Saviour from the royal line of the servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. Now we will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. He has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant, the covenant he swore with an oath to our ancestor Abraham. We have been rescued from our enemies so that we can serve God without fear, in holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us on the path of peace. And verse 80 says, and John grew up and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until his public ministry to Israel. But our key verses are verse 78 and 79 that said, because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. So today, as we find ourselves in this amazing and incredible season of Advent, I want to bring a word. I was going to put the word short in there. I'm not sure at the minute. Shall I say short? And we'll hope for the best. So I'm going to bring a word entitled Hope and Expectation. It's not really a sermon today, in a sense. It's more a sharing of stories of encounters with God. Now, we're not going to be speaking about Zechariah and his wife and that context. We're speaking about the power of God to come into darkness and to bring light and to bring peace. And we don't really need to be reminded, do we, that people who sit in darkness and without Christ this Christmas sit in the shadow of death, sit in darkness. And you and I once sat in that place without Christ. There's an old hymn that said, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not that Christ was crucified, and if we could have added on, or that he'd ever come. Yet people who sit in darkness and the shadow of death are drawn to the light, to the knowledge of Christ and the path of peace through me and you. Believe it or not, that's true. That the power of God in us influences people whose journeys are in journeys of darkness and difficulty. And for us as children of light, as children of God, all seasons of life, regardless of what they are or what they look like, have within them the potential for hope and expectation. They can be found and experienced, especially when we discover God in the seasons that are dark and difficult. This season was mega long and dark before Christ burst in at the right time and brought light. And so for us as children of God, hope and expectation can be found all year round. But we're especially thinking about it to be found at this Christmas, at Christmas. It often, or it can sometimes appear and feel like that God is not in every season of life. But regardless of that, all seasons, no matter how they look or feel, have hope in them through our confidence and trust in God. And so, at this time of Advent, in this season of Advent, I have been drawn to think about those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. It sounds not the nicest words, that, but that's the words that we found in our two verses today. And I have been drawn to think of people who sit in darkness. And I have found in the various hospitals in which I work that many people, that many people live without any hope and without any capacity of mind for any expectation that things will change or get better. So it's not an expectation and it isn't a hope. Yet, in the hopelessness, people in the hospitals in which I've found myself working find themselves drifting towards the chaplain or the chapel. And especially in this season of Advent, I have found people sitting in the chapel, coming to want to talk. Now, why is that? Well, simply it's this. People whose situation is desperate are desperately looking for hope and for expectation to heal the place of hopelessness and brokenness. And in that place, the place of hopeless darkness and the shadow of death, something in people is drawn to the light and the hope of the Christmas message. The verses we've read today in Luke 1 have come out of someone's experiences of barrenness and pain. And if you were to read the verses that have gone before, you would find out about the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, who are old, who serve God and are barren, and in a place of disappointment, yet into that place comes divine intervention, as we've said, to birth the forerunner of Christ. After 400 years of darkness, where there has seemingly been no word from God. And into that darkness of God's people Israel comes fresh hope and expectation of a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. And this is the power of God at work, where hopelessness and darkness and spiritual darkness tries to shout the loudest. And I'm talking about the most broken people, where brokenness and darkness will shout with all its might and strength, attempting to deny God, attempting to deny hope and expectation that has been birthed in Christ and the light of God that is possible and potential. Now, you know the stories of the Amys that I've told you. And obviously that's not their names. And I've told you about a number of Amys who are destroyed and broken. But they're also broken by the power of hell that has been determined to destroy any hope of light or healing. Yet as they sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, God, who has placed the hope and expectation of Christ and the cross in us, brings into their darkness the path of peace. And it potentially, and it can break and demolish the power of darkness, bringing his light. I saw one of our Amys last Thursday, one of the key ones really. And you recall that I spent a number of weeks talking with her through a glass panel into a room that only had a single mattress. And in fact, that had been a life for months and months. The first time I sat at the glass, the sense of hopelessness was profound. The room was dark. The window was at the top. And there was nothing but a mattress and a blanket and a head somewhere under there. And the sense of brokenness was great. And I remember as I played the guitar gently, and she came to the window and stood. And it was the first time we connected. But just a few weeks ago, Amy let me pray with her for the first time at the end of a visit. Then last Thursday, I saw her. She just had her hair washed professionally. She'd had it cut and blown dry, or blow dried, or whatever you call it. And she was walking freely down the corridor without being restrained and held down. She literally looked beautiful. It was amazing. And you should be cock-a-hoop, if that's the right phrase, as you've been directly involved in praying into her situation and into her life. Now, she's receiving incredibly powerful professional care from an outstanding medical team who I count it a privilege to be part of. That's without doubt. But it has to be recognized that into her darkness and into her shadow of death came the morning light of heaven, and it's broken into her world, and we pray to guide her in the path of peace beyond where she is now. But the change has been incredible. I'd also like to tell you a story of someone called George. George came to the chapel one day in one of the hospitals, looking forlorn, incredibly thin. And I thought it was another patient just coming to seek some private time and care and conversation. But as I began to talk to George, he told me that he had been homeless and on the streets for 2 years, lived in doorways. He'd known the winters And he gave me an insight to the reality of how he felt asleep in a doorway. And yet as I began to talk to him, he began to tell me how he had lived in Sunderland in the mid-90s and how he had an encounter with God in the mid-90s that had impacted his life. And he began to sing songs to me like, "There's a Wind a-Blowing," and songs that were around in the mid-90s with the Sunderland meetings and the Sunderland refreshing. And I began to realize that here was, sat in front of me, was a guy who looked forlorn and weak, and yet he had had an encounter with God in the mid-90s. And somehow, circumstances that had led him to be on the streets. And it was the hospital that had really saved his life, because he'd been brought into hospital, and the difference was starting to be clear even after a couple of weeks. He looked better, he looked healthier. I went on to see him for a number of weeks, and he told me, he said, "Stuart," he talks all the time, "he carries a stick that never touches the ground. It's the fastest stick I have ever seen. And so when he walks like faster than Charlie Chaplin. He walks like this. And the stick never touches the ground." I've told him, I've said, "George, you need to get a slower stick, because I can't keep up with that one." But anyway, he told me that as he'd become homeless, he'd had an optician's appointment for bifocals. And he wondered if it was still there. And I says, "George, can you see anything?" And he says, "Well, I can see shapes." And I said, "Well, can you read anything?" He says, "I cannot really." So I said, "Well, why don't we ring up the opticians and find out if they're there?" So we rang up the opticians. It was a smaller company called Thompson's in Gosforth in the precinct. And they said, "Oh, we gave up on those in February. We've disbanded them. We've torn them to pieces and we've got rid of them." And they said, "Is it? What could you do?" And she says, "Well, hang on, I'll have a word with somebody." And she came out and she said, "We've decided that we're going to make the glasses again, and we'll only charge George £20 for them." So this is bifocal set of glasses. So I took him down, and he was like a miracle man when he got his glasses on. And he was looking around, and he just was amazed. And what was more amazing was that he had come to the chapel that day and began to talk. And it led us just onto this journey of reconnecting with hope and expectation. For the morning light from heaven was breaking on him again and was leading him in the path of peace. It was amazing. Now, I know that we haven't got people falling out of our pockets all the time coming into church and that. But these incidences are just where God draws people in the darkness and in the brokenness to light. Now, Elaine's just going to tell you a little bit about another man who has another story that at the same time as George has been happening in one place. Elaine started to tell me about a man called Richie. And she's not going to go on. She's just going to tell you a short version.
So, you know, I work at Eaton Baptist Church, and what we do is people come to us to get their food bank vouchers, and then they walk along the road and they get their food at the Elam Church. They have to come get their voucher from us first. So this guy arrived one day, and looking a bit worse for wear. He had obviously had a drink. He had no teeth in. A guy in his 40s. Anyway, he sat down and he had a chat. Actually couldn't help him that day because he literally come out of prison that morning. And he has to be in the seat of some benefit. He's got to show me that he's got some benefit before I can hand these vouchers over. But we helped him as a church that morning. So anyhow, on a Thursday, it's Heaton, they have what they call places of welcome. And I think it's a national thing. It's not just in that church. But it's just like a drop-in where you get soup and have a chat with people. So he came back the next day, and then he's come back every week since, and that must be three, getting on 4 months now, we've had Richie. And he doesn't mind, he won't mind at all me giving you his name. So Richie told us his story. He spent most of his life in prison. A lot of his crimes had been to do with all alcohol related, serious alcoholic. But anyway, Dave, the minister, got involved with him and started to take him to sessions he had to go to and different things like that. And Richie just couldn't believe that people wanted to spend time with him. It was quite sort of a messy situation, and what we decided to do was to try and get him into rehab. So we contacted a rehab that we know about, and they said he had to be detoxed. So when we contacted the detox place, they said, oh, it takes weeks, months to get on that. So Dave rang them up, explained the whole scenario, we're going to help him. So they said, we'll bring him down. So they started with his detox, and it could be done at home, but he lives on his own. So Dave, I've never seen such like sacrifice, really. This minister, he's got two young children. He spent 3 nights in Richie's home, just being around him because he was probably fitting when he's coming off his alcohol. So Dave stayed with him. And then the rehab place sort of moved the goalposts a bit, and they said, well, he has to be off his cigarettes, and he has to be off this other medication that he took for depression. So it was just that really set him on a downer, and he did relapse. So the next day, up again, we took him back to the detox, and probably expecting them to say, no, you've had your chance. But they didn't, they said, we'll go again. So they did that, and he's been great now for about, I'd say, 3 weeks, 4 weeks. He had to go to court, and he knew that it was going to be, he was going to be locked up. The minister went with him. Talked to him, said, what we're trying to do. And he said, right, and gave him a stern tone too. And he said, right, you're going to go from here today. He said, if I see you in front of me again, it'll be a different story, but go on your way and let's see, you know, if you can do what you say you're going to do. So the weeks that I followed have been, he came in, he's given us all Christmas cards. He's never written a Christmas card in his life, but we all got a Christmas card. And he's, the testimony, the people coming in to use the food bank, people that are coming in to use the to come to places of welcome, Richie's telling them all, you know, this place, it's something about this place. And that guy in there, the minister,
the bishop,
says, the bishop, he calls him the bishop in there, and he says, and the good Lord above, there's something about this place. And he's just so ready to tell everybody his story. So he went last week to see his probation officer, because he's still on probation, and they've sort of relaxed that a little bit. He's not having to go as often as he did. But the girl on the desk just burst into tears because she couldn't believe this was the same guy that had just was shaking and trembling a few weeks ago. So he's just so ready to say that it's something bigger than him.
Yeah. Amen.
So these are stories of people drawn to the light. And they may describe it in some other way or whatever way, like it's the bishop or the good Lord. But these are stories that without doubt are the message of Christmas. But they're the stories that are the message of the cross. And we cannot have Christmas without Christ bursting into the darkness. And we cannot have hope and expectation without Christmas leading to the cross and the place of a personal salvation. Now, before I go today, I've got to go back to the car, and I'm going to say, I've got something in the boot, because if you've got grandchildren, J. John's written this amazing book called The Story of Christmas, all illustrated. They cost £5 each, but they sent me 50. So, you know, obviously I'm able to give them out around the place. And I'm going to tell me afterwards if you want one, and I'll go to the car and I'll get one, because they're absolutely beautiful. But what's amazing about the book is it doesn't start with Bethlehem. It takes a step back and it tells the story of our separation from God and our need of a saviour. And then it gets to Bethlehem. And so it sets the scene. Now, maybe today, as you've worshipped in this place and we've gathered together, you're in need of some fresh hope and expectation of just what God can do in you. And in the circumstances, and even in the circumstances where hope seems lost and expectation seems lost. We know from these stories that there are people in our neighborhoods and all the places that we find ourselves in who have lost all sense of hope and expectation of anything good. And there are people who are not even yet aware of their need of Christ, who are yet to be impacted by the power of the Holy Spirit working on the darkness in their hearts. And I said before about us not having people falling out of our pockets and in church. And we can get frustrated about the lack of people who seemed not to recognize their personal need this Christmas of a personal Savior. We can get despondent sometimes that more people don't come into church. Yet if we look, we can see that in our personal lives, that we've been the light of heaven in interactions and conversations with people, often in the most unusual settings like chemist shops, getting prescriptions. We're called to be light. And God will place us with those whom we need to converse with in our path. The growth of the church, we just have to commit to God when it's our hearts to serve Him. And as a good essay or a sermon does, in conclusion, I want to remind myself that because of God's tender mercy that is breaking on us once again this Christmas is for the purpose of bringing fresh hope and expectation in a hopeless situations where people sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. We want to live guided by Him in the path of peace, so that Christ, the hope of glory, draws people to Him. I'm sure we'll want to walk out of this place today again with a fresh hope and a fresh expectation in what God can do in us and even in our circumstances. And in this season of Advent, I want all over again to believe for the hope and expectation that comes from the light of the world, Jesus. The Word of God stepping down into the complete darkness of humanity and bringing hope to the hopeless and the lost. We have a book in our chapel, and it's laid open, and it's got a pen by it. And they're the most unusual prayers that you'll ever see in a book. They don't sound religious. They're not really constructed well. But what each of them are is a recognition that something says I need the light in my darkness. The Christmas and the Advent season, lots of people have hope and expectation in lots of other things. And there might be good things. But for many, that hope won't be Christ. And in a short time, the new year beckons, where many people will look back over the year. They'll review their hopes and expectations, and some will have a sense of disappointment and frustration. And for many, they'll see that their year highlights brokenness and hopelessness. And this Christmas, someone, somewhere, feels like they're losing a fighting battle with alcohol. Maybe all alone. Or it might be drugs. And they're desperate for fresh hope and expectation. George taught me that the other week. That he'd lost his way and he'd lost the hope. This Christmas, somewhere, someone is trapped in the slavery of human trafficking. And they'll be crying out that this Christmas, it might just be their time for hope and expectation. Many who walk the streets of Newcastle this Christmas, homeless or lonely, reliant on caring and compassionate organizations like the Salvation Army, the People's Kitchen, homeless shelters like Crisis at Christmas, or food banks, will be desperate to experience that sense of hope. Now, we might not be able personally to provide all those things, but we can support some of those organizations in helping in the most difficult circumstances to provide these needs. There's one very clear truth about hope and expectation, and it's this. The hope and expectation so many are desperate for and need lives in you and lives in me. Colossians 1 says this. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it's been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles. Woohoo, that's us too. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you the assurance of sharing his glory. Or you might have heard it as Christ lives in you, the hope of glory. Whether it's verbalized at times or not, we carry that into the darkest situations. Now, I cannot finish today without pointing us to that great prophecy of Isaiah 9 that says, nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. Now, we know what he was talking about, but that's the truth for Amy's. That's the truth for Richie. That's the truth for George. Yes. And it goes on, Isaiah 9. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. That's beyond just then and the Christmas story. That's now today for people. Because it goes on. For a child is born to us, and the son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. That's why I believe that God can take the absolute destruction of some of the young people's lives that I see, and what the kingdom of darkness has done, and can bring hope for the future, and can bring them on the path of peace. And so, the final sentence says this. Today is still the day when those who sit in darkness can still find the path of peace. And in Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Prince of Peace, lives can still be redeemed and made new. So this is a great, 'tis the season. To be better than jolly, 'tis the season to be expectant, because Christ is at work across the neighbourhoods and across the streets in which we live. Amen.
Amen. Stuart, you pray for us.
Okay, right. Father God, tonight as I stand in this place, I thank you for this church and for these people. I thank you for the way that they have prayed into brokenness and hopelessness. And I thank you, God, that I have been able to bring a report of good progress and change in hopeless situations. And we long to carry this better.
Yes.
We long to carry this more powerfully, more verbally, more openly. And today I pray for every person today in this place that as we walk through this Christmas, that in the most insignificant conversations, we would just find the ability to encourage and to share your peace and salvation as we pass through this time. And I pray, God, for every family represented here, that this would be a Christmas of just your blessing and your rest on these families. We pray across our city of Newcastle for all those who are hidden behind doors of abuse, for those who have been trafficked and spend these days locked behind doors. We pray for those who sleep in doorways, for those who are abused and broken. And we pray, God, that we would be part of the story of the breaking of light into the place of darkness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.